Been with me at all throughout this past year. We've been studying the Beatitudes, going through these characteristics of the born-again Christian, of those who now are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who serve Jesus as their king. Their life is followed by a certain set of characteristics, and those characteristics are outlined by Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. That's where we'll be tonight, if you'd like to turn there. And tonight's verse in verse 9 simply says this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." When I first started teaching the Beatitudes, my wife came to me and said, "You know, I have this sense from the Lord that every Beatitude you teach, at the time you teach it, is going to have some sort of prophetic utterance or prophetic significance in the regards to the times that we're living in." And it seems like it has, at least to me, as I've been going through these. And so, that being said, you have to realize that the last beatitude is, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." So you might want to pray that I don't get to teach for quite a long time after tonight. But, well, I'm sorry to say it is coming, it is here, it is part of the Christian experience, but we'll get there another night. Tonight, we approach verse 9, and if you would, just look with me as I read this in its entire context, so we can just have this context in our hearts as we come to the Word tonight. In fact, let's all stand in the reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3, Jesus speaking to his disciples. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And tonight, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Lord, as we come to your word tonight, we ask for the Holy Spirit to do what I can't do, certainly, and that is deliver to us the word of God, the living, the active, the sharp, two-edged sword word of God that can pierce directly and divide between the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow, Lord, that can come into the deepest parts of who we are, the parts that no one else can see, that perhaps we are so conflicted about within us, and make things right and make sense of all things through your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Martin Luther, the reformer, he often told a story of two goats who met on a narrow bridge before they were trying to cross a very deep ravine, a very deep river. And those two goats, when they faced one another, realized something. They didn't have the courage or the room to turn around and go back. And they realized that if they started fighting too much, they would most likely neither of them survive the fall. And so they just had a standoff all day and all night. Until finally, after a long period of time, one of the goats laid down on the bridge and let the other goat climb over him. And while he was a little humiliated and a little stomped on, they both made it safely to the other side of the bridge. Martin Luther said the moral of the story is easy, and that is, do not be distressed or offended if your person is walked over for the sake of peace. But then he adds, your person, I say, not your conscience. Tonight we're going to see something very important about what it means to bring the peace of God that he has given us into a world that has no peace, and being instruments of that peace, that oftentimes we have to become like Jesus in his selfless sacrifice in bringing peace to us, as well as being willing to keep a clear conscience and clear convictions, realizing that sometimes the greatest peace is wrought through the greatest battle. What does that look like? Well, I want to say there is no easy path towards peace. In fact, if you've ever been in a conflict, you already know this to be the case. Whether it's been a marital conflict or a conflict with a friend or a neighbor or a family member, whether it's been a national conflict, we don't know of anything conflicting happening right now. I know it doesn't apply at all, but seriously, we understand the difficulty of making peace when we feel as though we are being attacked or wronged or sinned against. Or we see a situation where it seems like there is no hope for those two people to ever be reconciled. What could I provide? What could I bring? And yet, Jesus makes a clear statement here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You know, the idea of peacemaking has sent the church all over the map throughout history. I mean, some have read this verse and literally taken the principle to the point of saying, Jesus is indicating that the Christian has to be a complete and utter pacifist in all things. No war, no fighting, just be the doormat, basically, and that is the road to peace. Some have read this verse and indicated that they believe that it means to be an absolute concession to everything in order to not create any conflict. Because their version of peace is just the lack of conflict. People, that is not Jesus' definition of peace. We're talking about the Savior, the King of Kings, Creator, made, become willingly man to redeem man, to bring peace to mankind, who once in his ministry said, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Amen. Wait. Blessed is a peacemaker. And then Jesus says, I have not come to bring peace. Well, that tells us that there are definitely two kinds of peace in the world. A genuine, authentic peace that is based on truth, that is founded on something that is real and lasting, or a false peace, a fake peace. Peace in word only and not in truth. Peace that is founded on ideas that are hollow and broken. I'm going to be careful because I'm so full of ideas, you know. When I read this, be the peacemaker, I thought, Lord, right now in this point in time, I don't know if peacemaking is the first thing on my heart and on my mind. But, oh, this message is for you too then. Thank you. I have found that Jesus was the ultimate peacemaker, but while he let himself, as Martin Luther would say, be run over, as we'll see in a moment, he did not ever compromise the truth that brought true peace. You see, this is where peace is not merely the avoidance of conflict and, you know, pretending like error doesn't exist when it does, or pretending like sin doesn't exist when it does, for the sake of keeping everyone at ease and that, you know. No, that's not the peace Jesus is talking about us being carriers of. You know, there is often not a clear-cut road to peace in a world that is full of conflict and division because of sin. Sometimes peacemaking requires flexibility. Other times it requires immovability. Sometimes peacemaking requires quiet submission. Other times it requires vocal opposition. Sometimes peacemaking requires diplomacy, and other times it demands a battle. The big question tonight, behind the how do we be peacemakers, is the question that I want you to ask as we go through this study, and that is, do you want to be an instrument of God's peace? If so, I think the Bible has some clear instruction for how that is accomplished. I love what Charles Spurgeon said in regards to false peace and true peace. He said, it is not security, but false security we would kill. It is not confidence, but false confidence we would overthrow. It is not peace, but false peace, which we would destroy. And if you've noticed a pattern throughout human history, and that is humanity always wants peace. They're always trying to bring some form of peace. There are those in our history who have righteously sought for peace, but there are those who have done plenty in the name of peace, but it was a false peace. I have found that everyone wants peace, but very few people want the only one who can actually bring it. In the 60s and 70s, right, this form of peacemaking, peace building came in symbols and hand gestures, and ultimately these things came to signify opposition to war, especially the Vietnam War. But these symbols eventually became more of a like an anti-government, anti-military, pro-free, sex, drugs, rock and roll expression, as opposed to anything having to do with peace. You know, the world even unknowingly adopted an early Christian symbol of peace, a dove with an olive branch in it, symbolizing the Holy Spirit bringing peace into the world. And they took this symbol and it became a symbol of anti-war movements, especially in the post-World War II movement. But peace is a cry of generational icons, right? Whether it was Nixon's staple, you know, hand wave, or was it John Lennon's declaring, all we are saying is give peace a chance. Very biblical in the words, but unfortunately, it didn't mean anything biblical. From Gandhi to the Pope to Nelson Mandela to a Muhammad Ali, people have been shouting, peace, peace, safety, safety. More recently, healing, healing. You know what that reminds me of? It is what's going to be the cry of the world right before Jesus comes. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, and when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. You know, in all of its wanting for peace, it's never been fully achieved. I think it was St. Augustine who said, every war that is fought for peace. Now, that's an interesting way to put it. Always someone wants to rule, someone wants to manipulate, someone wants power, other people want peace, and it just ensues war upon war, conflict upon conflict. But here's the thing, and you know this, I don't even need to tell you, but true world peace will never come until the world is ruled by the Prince of Peace, Jesus. There will be a day when world peace exists. It's a day when the Bible says Jesus will rule the earth with a rod of iron, that he will declare righteousness. But until that day, how does true peace come into the lives of people who are tormented by sin, who are broken by the shame of their past failures, who are experiencing torn relationships every which way, nation against nation, ethnos against ethnos, just like Jesus said it would be? What kind of peace can be found, and who can bring it? You know, I think God looks at a world where people are saying, we are afraid, we are out of control, we are anxious about this and about that, we don't know what to do, we don't know who to turn to. Can someone just give us some peace? Can someone just give us some reconciliation? Can someone just give us some healing? Can someone just and God is saying, yes, I can. Now, where's a reconciler I can send? God's offer of peace extends, but it extends through those who are peacemakers. The symbol of peace that, the only symbol of peace that the world needs right now is the cross of Jesus. That brings a person peace above, peace within, and peace around. The cross brings you peace with God. It brings you the peace of God, and it can bring you peace in your relationship with others. D.L. Moody once said, a great many people are trying to make peace, but that has already been done. God has not left it for us to do. All we have to do is enter into it. A couple years ago, I was in Jerusalem, and I was on the Temple Mount with my then 13-year-old daughter. And we had an amazing time up there on the Temple Mount. We were walking around, and we go down the stairs, just exit the Temple Mount, and we're standing right there in the portico of the Temple Mount, and all of a sudden, we just hear explosions on the Temple Mount. They were throwing Molotov cocktails, and there were the police and the soldiers were just rushing the Temple Mount, and it was chaos, and people were dragging their children and screaming, and there was smoke everywhere, and it was literally like 30 seconds ago, my daughter was standing right at that door. And I had a pastor who knew I was in Israel. He texted me like a few minutes after that happened, or, you know, after they had got on the news and everything. He said, you were there. And he said, he texted me, he said, if only Jews and Muslims could act like good Christians, there might be peace. And I thought about that statement, and I was convicted because the first thought that came into my mind is, and what if Christians could act like real Christians? There might be peace. Christians are called by the nature of Christ within them to be peacemakers, not peace breakers, that are people who are constantly in the middle of other people's carnal conflict, trying to find a way to stir the pot, you know, not so that they can cook the food, but so they can spill the beans. Those people, peace breakers, no. Not peace takers. Those who are at war within themselves and they're so conflicted that they can't stand when other people are at peace, so they just have to rob it. No, not peace fakers. That is, those who avoid conflict because of its inconvenience, but are inwardly angry and bitter and divisive. They are to be peacemakers. Those who have, because they have received the greatest peace, genuinely seek to convey the greatest peace into the lives of those around them. The word peacemaker here is two compound Greek words, poieo, which means to bring about or to bring forth, and irene, which means peace or harmony or safety and protection. I love how peace is tied to safety and protection. You see, the peacemaker is the one who's always willing to bring truth over emotion. They're not easily inflamed with carnal anger. They can be confident yet humble. They are not ruled or swayed by their circumstances, but walk with a broader, wiser view of what's going on. They bring perspective to those who can't see beyond their own challenges. They put off more light than they do heat. They are willing to fight for peace when necessary, but also willing to become the target if necessary when peace is at stake. You could say that the peacemaker likes a good fight because he confronts hostility and assaults misunderstanding. They attack problems with solutions. They war for peace. And so looking at the question of why and how, I want to bring to you three biblical points as we kind of, I'm not going to say conclude this because I still have a very long time to talk. So why do we become peacemakers? Jot it down if you're writing it down. Simple but profound, needed. Number one, we are peacemakers because God has made peace with us. In the New Testament, God has a title five times, the God of all peace. I find that interesting that in the Old Testament, God is never titled the God of peace. Not because God changed, it's not because God wasn't the God of peace in the Old Testament, but interestingly enough, the fullest expression of God's peacemaking was when Jesus came to the earth. That was everything that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament about God reconciling the Gentiles and bringing them into the family of the Jews, and God making peace with mankind from the very fall of the garden when he formed animal skins for Adam and Eve. Everything up to that point was speaking of Jesus, who Ephesians chapter 2, Paul would tell us that he himself is our peace. You see, Jesus was the fullest expression of the peace of God in human flesh. Remember the angelic announcement upon the birth of Jesus? That the angel showed up to the shepherds and pronounced great tidings, good tidings of great joy, for unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. How did they end their proclamation? Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. They were saying God's solution to the peace of inside and outside of humanity has showed up on the earth. And yet when I think of this movement of God towards us, God in human flesh, dying on a cross, I think that the Bible tells me that I and you are natural enemies of God because of our sinful and rebellious hearts. Do you realize that all humanity is at enmity, which means they are literal enemies of God? They might not even be aware of it. They might not even believe in the God that they're fighting. But God, this might offend some people, God considers fallen humanity his enemy. Wait a minute. The Bible says God is angry with sinners every day. Every sin that a human being commits within their heart, with their hands, with their words, is an attack on the very nature and character of God. The Bible says that we are enemies of God. That's not my idea. That's what the Bible clearly says. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible tells us, "You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Colossians 1:19, check this out. "For it pleased the Father that in him," who? Jesus, "that all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven," listen, "having made peace through the blood of his cross." I want you to think about this for a moment. The Bible says we were naturally, in our sin, rebellious enemies of God, separated from the commonwealth of Israel. We were toast, destined only for the judgment, the rightful judgment of a holy God, of a just judge. And when he looked at his enemy, what he found in his heart for his creation was a deep, unending, unfathomable love. And instead of taking his wrath out on us, it absorbed the wrath upon himself. And he took us from the category of enemy, and he put us in the category of friend. I mean, how drastic of a jump is that? I want you to think about your enemies for a second. Not too long, I don't want you to get upset. But think about your enemies for a second. And think about how maybe you have a relationship that seems irreparable. I guarantee you that the distance between you and whoever that is pales in comparison to the distance between you and God in your natural, fallen, sinful state. And yet, what does Isaiah 53 prophesy about Jesus? What does it tell us he would do? That the punishment, the chastisement for our peace was laid upon him. Blows my mind every time I think about God wanting to be at peace with us. But it also gives me an idea of how peacemaking is achieved. The Old Testament gives us that illusion in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus came, he made peace with us through the blood of his cross. And I was thinking about this as I was just chewing over this verse in the car today, and I thought, you know, Jesus, how did you model what it means to bridge the gap and make peace with your enemies? How did you model that? And it hit me that when Jesus wanted to bring peace to his enemies, namely us, that he didn't fight against us. He went to war against our enemy. I want you to think about this for a minute. When Jesus wanted to reconcile us from our state as his enemy, you know what he did? He looked at the enemy who was stealing us, ripping us off. He looked at the enemy that was dragging us down. He looked at the enemy that had us in his clutches, in his grasp, Satan. And he said, "I'm going to defeat the true enemy." And what that tells me is sometimes the conflict that you are experiencing in your marriage, with your spouse, with a friend, with another person, sometimes they're not the enemy you should be fighting. Sometimes the path to peace is when you decide to get on your knees and pray against the real enemy who is at work behind. Maybe the flesh is the enemy. Maybe instead of looking and getting in the flesh and fueling the flames of division and hatred, it's time to get on our knees and walk in the Spirit and pray God's life and peace and forgiveness over one another. And that's where true peacemaking begins. When the human soul is at peace with God, everything else becomes possible. I love how Jameson Fawcett put it. He said, when this reconciliation actually takes place and one has peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and even the peace of God, which passes all understanding, the peace receivers become transformed into peace diffusers. I love that. Or how about how John Flavel says it? What? At peace with the Father and at war with his children? This cannot be. It does seem to be an inconsistency. Paul tells us in Romans 14, verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. Now, I do want to say this before I move on, that the pursuit of peace and the achievement of peace are not always one and the same. While the pursuit of peace is always possible, the achievement of peace is not. We live in a world where sometimes to get peace, there has to be two people that want it. If there's only one, that becomes a problem to the achievement of peace. In fact, this is how Paul says it in Romans 12, 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. If you break that down real briefly, if possible, which means there might be times when it's not possible, as far as it depends on you, which means you are responsible for your own willingness to pursue peace. Then it says, live peaceably. That means don't be the one to create the reason for the conflict with all. Your husband, your wife, your children, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, and yes, according to Jesus, even your enemies. So we need to be peacemakers. Why? The overarching reason? God has made peace with us. That truth is unbelievable considering our state. And yet God has made peace with us. Second reason we need to be peacemakers, and I hate to state the obvious, but number two, we make peace because there is a need for peace. Have you looked around lately? It's not difficult to see the reasons why God's peace needs to be injected into the world around you. There's a sense of falsity everywhere, uncertainty everywhere. And where there's not, people are so confident in themselves, they're going to be the source of peace that they end up making a mess of things. You know, I found that marriage counseling is a therapy in the world. It's a very successful business. Because the minute one issue seems to get resolved, the flesh is ready to plant a new seed. And then a new issue takes root. And it just is a continual cycle of finding one reason after another to be offended or start a fight. And yet James nailed it when he wrote in James chapter 4, verse 1. He asked the question, where do wars and fights come from among you? That stupid guy over there. Those people over there. If only they would. Do they not come from your own desires for pleasure? That war in your members? In other words, James tells us this. Wars without always stem from wars within. It's the human nature side of things. It's why brokenness exists everywhere. And this is where Jesus comes in again. He doesn't only offer us a possibility of peace with God. He offers us the peace of God to govern and rule our hearts. When the Holy Spirit lives within you, all of a sudden, those lustful, greedy, hateful desires that cause war, all of a sudden change to compassion and love, patience, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness. All of the fruits of the Spirit start to manifest in the desires of your heart. And the result is peace. When I think of the peace of Jesus, I think of a peace that can sleep in a boat despite a raging storm. I think of a peace that can embrace joy while carrying a cross. I think of the peace that can live every day free from worry and anxiety of what the future might hold because he's always in the will of the Father. I want that. I don't want to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I don't want to be tossed to and fro by everything that tries to grasp and capture my emotional responses. I don't want to be drawn to and fro by every circumstance that is outside of my control, because that would pretty much be everything, and I would always be have some reason to be in conflict, internal conflict. No, I want the kind of peace that Jesus had. When he looked at that storm after he woke up and he said, "Why are you guys afraid of this? Peace be still." Now, I don't often put much stock or open up my fortune cookies, but recently Panda Express offered me what I thought to be some pretty good advice. As I popped that thing open and I read, "Stay calm through the chaos." I thought about this. I thought, you know, what a joy that I can stay calm through the chaos because I know the keeper and calmer of the chaos. Amen. I know who's in charge. I know that nothing can break the purposes of the will of God. I know that nothing can separate me from his love. Nothing can hinder his purposes from being accomplished. In fact, when I think of someone without Christ, I kind of ask myself, what reason would they have to stay calm? Who or what are they trusting to get them through their difficulty? Chance, fate, politicians, God forbid? I know peace, and that peace is a person. His name is Jesus, and if you have any conflict in your soul, I will tell you from experience that Jesus is the answer. You can search for it everywhere else you want, but you will not find it. You know, there's something about possessing the peace of God in your life, and that is that you want others to know that same peace. You start to see people who are not at peace with each other, and your heart begins to break for them. At this point, you really know you're gaining the heart of God for people. When I think of the peacemaker in a world that needs it, I think of a shock absorber. I was going to maybe use the analogy of a punching bag, but I didn't think that set the right connotation. Even though when you think about it, who ultimately wins? The punching bag always wins because the person hitting it always gets tired. But think of it as a shock absorber, right? You're driving down the road, you hit some bumps, and those shock absorbers prevent the severity of the bump or the dip from hitting you. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." I think this is what he is talking about. The Christian is one who stops the angry, vicious cycle that produces wars and fights among people, right? The dad gets pushed around at work, so he gets home and pushes around mom, who turns around and pushes around the kids, who turn around and go to school and push around the other kids, and the cycle just goes from one person to the next person to the next person until it hits the Christian. Then you know what it's supposed to do? Amen. And all of a sudden, the Christian turns around to the other person. Hey. And all of a sudden, that conflict starts to lose its potency. It's strength. It's power. The Christian can take a blow and turn the other cheek, take evil and return good, not revile when reviled, but entrust vengeance to the Lord. When wronged, they can entrust themselves to the Lord rather than react by doing wrong to those who hurt them. The Christian can selflessly fight for what is righteous and good because they know that peace cannot be achieved unless evil is confronted. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us to pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The author is simply echoing Psalm 34, verse 14, where the psalmist writes, "Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it." Blessed, happy, favored are the peacemakers, those who bring forth peace, harmony, safety, security for others. Number three, why do we become peacemakers? Number three, because it identifies us as children of God. Notice the reward. It's very profound in the way Jesus puts it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called. Who's going to call them? Sons of God. Well, I think God calls them sons of God. I think though people around them recognize something in their nature that reflects the nature of God, so they call them sons of God. When you think of this term, sons of God, it is true that the likeness of a father can often be seen in a child. This is me and my son a long time ago, but right? If you were to line my wife and myself up to our three children, you would say, yep, they're mine. You would look at their physical appearance, you know they would come from my wife. They're beautiful. Apparently, when it comes to being identified as a child, a son, a daughter of God, Jesus himself that says that the highest identifying birthmark is someone who pursues making peace. I find that really interesting. You can tell that the father has rubbed off on the son and the daughter when they pursue peace. The Bible says, Jesus said that people will know you are my followers by the love you have for one another. But I think that they'll know we're his sons and daughters when we are pursuing peace with the people around us. This term, sons of God, children of God, it implies a familial relationship. It implies traits that are passed from the father to the child. Remember what Jesus called the Pharisees? You sons of the, who? The devil. Why? Because their actions, though outwardly righteous, oh boy, those Pharisees, man, they could say all the right things. They can inspire people to action. They can look like, and Jesus said, you are sons of the devil. Why? Because children take on the traits of their father. When you're a liar and you're a hypocrite and you don't actually say what you mean and your intentions and your motives are hidden, you're not reflecting God. You're reflecting Satan. Not you, but, well, I mean, unless you are. But when a person becomes a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, one of the evidences of that is that the desires of their father, they want those same desires. And they want to make peace where peace is needed. I'll put it like this. When we look like we come from the same DNA as Jesus, we look like we come from the same DNA as Jesus when we are self-giving for the sake of bringing peace where enmity and animosity exist. James, again, says it like this. This is a convicting verse. Listen to this. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. I don't need to put any commentary on that. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above, right? The author here is saying that there are two kinds of wisdom. There's one that is sensual and demonic, it's worldly, it's how the world operates apart from Christ. It's inspired by the prince of the power of the air, the enemy. And then there's a wisdom that comes from above. It comes from the mind of Christ. It's the heart of God, and this is what it looks like. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. It is peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And what does the author tie that kind of wisdom to? He says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In other words, the truest evidence of the operation of godly wisdom in a person's life is when righteousness is being sown by those who make peace. And so, it is simple yet in so many ways contrary to our natural tendencies. There are blessings and favor that come to the person that seeks to make peace and bring about the peace of God into the lives of those around them. Why? Because number one, God is the ultimate peacemaker. He made peace with us. Our distance between each other pales in comparison to our distance between God, and yet God stepped in, absorbed the wrath, and he made peace with us by the blood of his cross and by fighting our enemy, by battling against that which kept us in bondage. Two, we become peacemakers because we live in a world where peace is needed everywhere. People are broken and they're scared and they're afraid and they're seeking someone or something to help them find peace, and Jesus is trying to put you and I in the middle of their lives to show them the answer. And finally, we become peacemakers because it identifies us as sincere, true children of God. We look the most like our Father when we act as Jesus acted, and we seek to pursue peace with those around us. There's an old prayer. No one really knows who wrote it or where it came from. It is ascribed, it's called the Prayer of St. Francis, but I don't know where it came from. No one really knows. But I believe the words are very powerful. Here's what it says. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring love. Where there is offense, let me bring pardon. Where there is discord, let me bring union. Where there is error, let me bring truth. Where there is doubt, let me bring faith. Where there is despair, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, let me bring your light. Where there is sadness, let me bring joy. O Master, let me not seek as much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that one receives. It is in self-forgetting that one finds. It is in pardoning that one is pardoned. And it is in dying that one is raised to eternal life. It's a beautiful song that's written past that. But that prayer, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. As we close tonight, perhaps you're in one of several places. Perhaps you somehow got dragged here by a family member or friend or a neighbor, or you just popped in to see what was going on in this place where a bunch of people are crazy and all hanging out together. But maybe you've come and you recognize that if you're honest with yourself, if you're honest before God, if you were to be honest with others, you would have to say, I lack internal peace. There is no peace that governs my decisions. I'm just going from one conflict to the next. I'm going from one fear to the next. I'm going from one concern to the next. Something's always letting me down, and when it lets me down, I don't know where else to turn. If that is what you're fighting with inside, if you've not tracked with me at all tonight, listen to this, please. The God of all peace has come and made a way for you to be reconciled to God and to be filled with the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, the Bible says. The Bible says that with the peace of God, you can be anxious for nothing. But in prayer and supplication, you can make your requests be made known to God, and his peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard over your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Sounds like a good deal in a world that's full of chaos. If you need the peace of God in your life, you need to call out tonight to Jesus Christ by faith. Receive his gift of eternal life. Receive his sacrifice that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the dead in power, that he is alive today to offer you the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, new life in Christ, forgiveness of sin, and peace with God. Perhaps you are in a situation where you have received the peace of God, but somehow it's drifted from you. Somehow you thought you were tethered to the anchor of God's peace in your life, but as the world has gotten crazier and as life circumstances have gotten more difficult, your anchor seems to be dragging in the sand, and you're like, I thought it was anchored on the rock. What's going on? I feel a sense of chaos. I would say to you that there's never a bad time to cast your anchor back into the hope of Jesus. The Bible says the hope of Christ is an anchor for our soul. It's that which brings us peace. If you are seeking the peace of God, it is only a prayer away. It is only a willing submission to trust the one who holds it all. And then finally, maybe you're in a position where you are not at peace with others. And I am very careful not to speak too much to these things because I have learned as a pastor that things are complicated. But I've also found that truth is not very complicated. It's mostly the resistance of truth that makes things complicated. And so if you find yourself convicted tonight about peace that needs to be brought into a relationship, perhaps you would ask God tonight, God, how can I be an instrument of peace? Even if it's not, as I said before, achievable, how can I make sure that it's not achievable because of me? How can I make sure that that I have done all that is possible with me to bring the peace of God into a relationship, into a circumstance? And I believe the Holy Spirit will show you what you need to do. Amen. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters and children of God. Let's pray. Lord, we seek and long for your peace, and those of us who know you have experienced this, to be able to sit and to rest when technically we shouldn't be able to. And yet we just know the God who holds it all and is holding us. But Lord, I think that we're pretty broken people tonight. We're broken because we look at what's going on around us, and I think part of the reason our hearts say, come Lord Jesus, is because we are longing for the day that you will come and bring your ultimate peace to this world. That's what we want. But Lord, if that is truly as Christians what we look forward to, then shouldn't it be as Christians that which we try to pursue now? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we want people to be able to look at us and see the measure of Christ's truth and grace, compassion and confidence, gentleness and war readiness. Lord, we want to be identified as children of God. Lord, but I didn't make it up. You said it. That we will look more like children of God when we extend the peace of God within us to those around us. And Lord, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would give us a heart to pursue peace. Lord, that you would even raise up people in this room tonight to fight for peace for the unborn child. Peace for the prisoner. Peace for those whose souls are in complete and utter bondage. That you would raise up people in here tonight who have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That we would pursue and see your peace reign, Lord, in and through us. And may each of us know by the conviction of the Holy Spirit how we are to apply this word tonight. May we go in your power and in your might. And we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty, powerful name. Amen.